Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Turning our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. We are going to read from verse 9 to verse 26 and study today. Our Sunday school lesson is about the evil reward. The evil reward. Before we do any more, though, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us through this study this morning and help us understand these things. Milton, if you'll pray for us. Amen. And while we're still praying, let's go ahead and we'll pray for Brother Sal. Father, we ask you please for Brother Rick Sal, Hope Baptist Church up in Toledo, making final preparations now for pastor school. Lord, I pray that all that will come together. I pray for him today in his pulpit that you will strengthen him to preach your words with power. I pray, Father, for all their financial needs that you will meet them as you have. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to give him wisdom in the training of young men. Matt Smith is up there. I pray for him and for Cassie as well, Father, that you will strengthen them through the words of God they're being taught and prepare them, Father, to use them in the ministry as you see fit. Father, I pray for Ken Capps, who has been a blessing to this church in the fact that he just remembers to pray for us. And I do pray for him, Father, and I pray that you will strengthen him against the stroke that he's had and use him, Father, to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching and his testimony. And I pray for Carlos, Roger Bowman's right-hand man down in Saltillo, that you just bless that man with faithfulness to stay with that work. Continue to be used mightily for your sake. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9, the show of their countenance. Now that word show, S-H-E-W, is pronounced show. A lot of times people read it and say shoe. That's what Ed Sullivan used to say. And it could be pronounced shoe or show, and it just means what you see, just like anything else that shows. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say to the righteous that it should be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. For you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. A round tire is a woman's headdress. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the muffler is the scarf worn around the neck, the throat area, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, didn't mean much to you until about 10 years ago, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, that's a loose sleeveless coat, the wimples, you know what that is, that's a head covering that leaves only the face exposed. Kind of interesting that you're so aware now of Islam and the, what do they call that, the burqa? And the crisping pins, that's curlers that tightly curl the hair, kind of like a what results in a permanent. The glasses, the fine linen, the hoods, and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. instead of a stomacher. That's a richly ornamented triangular piece of cloth that covers the chest and abdomen, a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. So in Isaiah chapter 3 and verses 9 to 26 there, you see a full-scale lament for Israel, for Judah and Jerusalem, and for the inhabitants thereof. And what we're going to do is just go through and notice what he says here again in verse 9. Notice what he says at the end of verse 9. He says, "Woe unto their soul, Isaiah 3:9, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." That's an interesting expression, but he's not saying, "I have rewarded evil unto them," although the Lord certainly gets involved in it, but he says, "They've rewarded evil unto themselves." We talk about sowing and reaping. You put some time in on something that's not good, then there are evil consequences to the decisions that you make. And this is a generation now of people who don't like the consequences for their actions and don't want to take responsibility and be accountable for the things that they do. And this passage of Scripture shows you definitely that you cannot escape that no matter how hard you try, because it's the natural consequence of the things that you do. We're going to go through and look at this passage and just see this evil that is rewarded to Israel, primarily to Judah and Jerusalem for the things they do. Now, go back to verse 8, which is what we studied 2 weeks ago. And the Bible says, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory." So when they turned against the Lord, and it was obvious because of the things that they were saying, their tongue, and because of the things they were doing, you know, their actions, their doings, that they had rebelled against God, that they had turned their backs on Him. Well, then certain things fell into place after that. In verse 9, he says at the beginning, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them." They couldn't hide it. They couldn't hide it. He says, "They declare their sin is Sodom. They hide it not." Now, you know, if you look at certain sins in our country today, like homosexuality, you know, 2 decades ago or 3 decades ago, that was something they used to say that was in the closet. In other words, it was not shown, and the people who committed that were ashamed to do it publicly. Okay? So it was in the closet. As a matter of fact, it was illegal. And now, 2 or 3 decades later, it is a protected class of citizen with discriminatory rights and consequences as a result of that. All right? Now, the show of their countenance does witness against them. If somebody is a lesbian or homosexual, whatever, that thing is, it's evident. You see them. There it is like that. You see that. And but not only that, but declare that sin as Sodom. They hide it not. The Bible will give you certain examples. We don't have to turn to these, but in Jeremiah 3:3, he's speaking about prostitutes, and he says, "You have a whore's forehead." There's something about the countenance that reveals the conduct of the person. Okay. In another place, he talks in Proverbs 21:29 about wicked who harden their faces. You know, you'll talk about criminals and certain criminals who have been conducting criminal activity over a period of time. They say he is a hardened criminal. Okay. And so it's something that becomes evident in the demeanor and in the countenance of the person. They couldn't hide it if they wanted to. Whenever there are people who are doing interviews in investigative work, like law enforcement, they look for certain behavioral characteristics of the person that they're interrogating, and because those things reveal whether the person is telling the truth or lying, or whether you're on a sensitive subject to them, something they're trying to hide or not. Feet start dancing around, eyes pace back and forth, tongue gets dry, face begins to sweat, other things like that. The countenance reveals the problem, you see. And so what happened is that Judah had been doing some of this stuff privately, And now it had they become bolder in their sin. Now they're out there doing it openly, and it is revealed. They declare it. Now the Bible says, well, they declare it like Sodom. Like Sodom. All right, when you go back to Genesis, and let's do that. Let's look at this declaration like Sodom. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram and Lot are dividing up the land. They have both become very wealthy. They both have a lot of sheep and oxen and asses and goats. And they can't graze the same country because they're eating down the grass. So they're going to have to separate. There's strife among the herdmen. So when they get ready to separate, Abram says to Lot, you choose, and then I'll choose second. And Lot chose that area down near Sodom. Verse 13, the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They had a reputation. Now, is there any city in the United States of America that has a reputation as being a sin city? Las Vegas. As a matter of fact, it even got that nickname. Okay, I got a letter the other day from Philip Gaddis, and he said he was doing some work there in Sydney, Australia. Sydney, Australia is to Australia what Las Vegas is to us in the United States. They call it Sin City. Okay, so it's known. Bob Jones Sr. said about Lot's choice, he said this, Sodom, the area outside of Sodom was a great place to raise cattle, but a terrible place to raise a family. Well said. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. How bad was it? Well, by the time that the angels go down there to pronounce the judgment against Sodom, there's two of them. They show up like men. Genesis chapter 19, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them in the biblical sense. And that is a rampant problem. Now, I've said over and over again that you know, we homosexuality is now a protected class of citizen, and now this don't ask, don't tell has been removed in the military and so forth and so like. All these things are to give homosexuality more rights, but I'm going to tell you something. They're very aggressive. They don't ever stop with whatever they have. They go for everything they can get. In this case, it was so deep-seated in society that every man from every quarter found out there were new men in town, and they were going directly to Lot's house that they could know them. You say, well, that's disgusting. It really is, but that's where we're heading. Verse 11, the angels protected Lot by blinding the men. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. You would have thought that would have been enough for them to say, well, we need to go home, you know. But no. So they wearied themselves to find the door. You know, that's a deep, deep-seated infection with that sin, but that's what was going on. Now, one more time, go to Ezekiel chapter 16. That wasn't the only problem going on in Sodom. They had several other things that were going on, and these same things were going on in Judah and in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and verse 50. What was the problem? Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away as I saw good. So five things going on there. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, wouldn't take care of the poor and needy, and then that haughtiness is like pride. They committed abomination before me. It says, just deeply infected with that. Unfortunately, a society that is doing well says that fullness of bread and abundance of idleness and pride are good things. Okay, these inalienable rights that we have here, have been redefined. This life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness has been redefined now to these things: pride, abundance of idleness, fullness of bread. And when you continue to provide that up to a point, it destroys your country. All right, back to Isaiah chapter 3. In doing this, this is all kind of introductory, in doing this, they rewarded evil to themselves. But notice in verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 3, they rewarded evil to themselves. But notice verses 10 and 11, say ye to the righteous, that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So as you see, listen, don't gauge your righteousness based on how you are compared to everybody else in the society you live in today, because that society has drifted far away from what this society was 30 or 40 years ago. If you're comparing yourself to that, you have drifted way off course. If you're righteous according to the things of the Bible, then he says to Judah and Jerusalem, he said, these guys are going to eat the fruit of their doings. It's going to be okay for them. But woe unto the wicked, verse 11, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. So God's going to let it go either way. The righteous get rewarded, so do the wicked. Now, what is this? What's the reward? He said they're going to be rewarded, or they have rewarded evil unto themselves. What is the evil reward? Well, it concerns a lot of things. Verse 12, number one, the evil that's rewarded to them for doing this is they get oppressed by their children. As for my people, verse 12 says, children are their oppressors. Now, where does that start? Where does it start that children start oppressing a city or a country or a family? Well, it starts with a lack of respect and honor for authority. That's where it starts with. And once that happens, then it just transcends itself into then an outright rebellion against anything of authority until it becomes oppressive. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. All right, Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ deals with this. The Pharisees got on him because he and his disciples ate with unwashing hands. Is that a big deal? It is to your mother, okay? but truly, it's not a big deal. You know, we have more disease going around these days, and we have more antibacterial soap back in the days when we just dipped our hands in a water trough and started eating. I think our bodies had stronger immunities, you know, something like that. It wasn't that big a deal to Jesus Christ either, but it was a big deal to the Pharisees. Well, then in verse 10 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ said, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. That's the law. Verse 11, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. In other words, what happened is God gave clear direction. This is what you're supposed to do. Children, honor your mother and father. Curse mother, father, they die. Capital punishment. Well, there'd be a whole lot of us that wouldn't be here today. That was the case. Those guys said, no, this is a little too harsh. You know what? If the kid can come up with some money, korban, they can pay themselves out of this situation, and they no longer have any obligation to honor mom and dad. And mom and dad shouldn't mind because they get the profit by it. And what's happened is that made the word of God of none effect. Now you have child protective services that say you cannot spank your children, or that's the direction it's heading. And the ACLU that takes a strong stand against any kind of corporal punishment. I think in the state of Texas, it's still legal within certain parameters. Okay, but you take that away, and you take away everything that Solomon said in Proverbs, your children will benefit by from corporal punishment. Foolishness gets driven out of them by corporal punishment. You drive hell out of them. You teach them to respect and honor authority and to be obedient. When that goes, you not only do you get one generation of sissified kids, and then you get a next generation of oppressors is what you get, and that's what they got here. look in 2 Kings chapter 2. This stuff was already going on by the time Isaiah preached. Isaiah chapter 2, I think we looked at this recently. We'll look at it again. Repetition is a good teacher. 2 Kings chapter 2, Elisha now has double the spirit that was on Elijah. He's heading back to Bethel. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. He went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up, by the way, there came forth little children, vacation Bible school type children, first through sixth graders, out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. He turned back, looked on them, cursed them in the name of the Lord, and there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. Now, you say, boy, that was... Yeah, but you see what the deal is? They had no respect for the man of God. And when that happens, there's no hope for those kids. And now you've got a situation like this going on now in the New Testament. He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. One of the signs of the perilous times is that the children are disobedient to parents. And that's going on all over the place. I don't know how in the world, and we've got a son who is one, school teachers keep any kind of order in the classroom these days. I mean, I know that some do, but I don't know how they do it. It's a very, has to be a very, very difficult situation. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 talks about the use of the law. He said, it's not for the righteous. It's for people who do bad things. You know what's in the list? Murderers of mothers and fathers. That's how it goes. First they're disobedient, then they're murderers of mothers and fathers. You say that stuff's not going to happen. It's going on right now. This thing with gangs is totally out of control. I know that law enforcement officers do what they can under certain restrictions about the situation, but those are kids. And it's a different thing than dealing with a hardened criminal when you're dealing with a child that's in a gang. Man, you can hardly put a drug dealer behind bars these days because of all the loopholes in the law to protect them. Imagine with children. They get in gangs, you get these school shootings, and honestly, it's a moral problem that is an evil reward to evildoers. And if people say, well, the solution is, you know, metal detectors at the doors and all that, you know, you're going to stop some of it, but you got to go back to the root cause, and the root cause is society has turned its back on God. And that's what happened here. And so they were oppressed by the children. Second thing that was an evil reward in verse 12, some of you aren't going to like this, but that's just the way it is. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Now, we're just, you know, some of them are like, oh, come on now. Not with this group. I think you guys are pretty sane with this, but this trend of women officers in military and women politicians is not a trend in the right direction. That's not a biblical trend, okay? Put it that way. And the more of that you get, the more it is evidence of, like it was in Judah and Jerusalem, an evil reward. Now, I'll give you one good example. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, some of you may not have ever gotten a chance to see this kind of thing in action, but men act differently around women when they are in corporate and military leadership situations. And I think it has to do with chivalry and some other things where you're not trying to stir up some problems, and so you have a tendency to defer. And if there's a leadership situation there, as in here, women ruling over them, then there's certain things that can happen that don't ordinarily happen when men are working with men. I'll give you an example here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Look at verse 1. Ahab had just been turned down by Naboth on an opportunity to have his vineyard. Ahab told Jezebel all that, well, excuse me, I'm ahead of myself, that's coming later, but Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. This is after the meeting on Carmel when Elijah slew a bunch of the prophets. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now Ahab wouldn't have thought to kill Elijah. Because as bad as he was, there was still respect for the man of God. Jezebel, you dead, sucker. There's an emotional reaction there. You say, is that true? Yeah, look what happened with Herod and John the Baptist. Herod wouldn't kill him. As much as he didn't like him, he had enough respect for who he was. That Herodias, when the daughter danced and said, "What you know," he said, I'll give you anything you want. She went to her mother and, I want the head of John Baptist. She had no problem taking his life. All right? 1 Kings chapter 21. Now we got Naboth. Ahab wants Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth knows the rules in the law for inheritance and will not, in spite of the fact that he's the king, will not give him the vineyard. He won't trade him. He won't sell it. He knows the rules of inheritance. So Ahab comes back and he's upset about it. He's despondent. All right. Verse 5. Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me the vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I'll give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling in Naboth. She falsely accused him and had him and all his kids killed. And then said, okay, you can have the vineyard now. I took care of it. Wow, that's ruthless. We say, well, men are capable of the same thing. They are, but you see some biblical examples here how oppressive it can be when you have a queen with that much power, okay? And that's what's going on here. He says that's not going to work out well. Now, one more time, and then we'll move on. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You men are afraid to amen, and you women won't. That's okay. You're still seeing what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, so there's a different situation there. You can look in the book of Revelation, and guess what? Jezebel's back in command again and destroying the country by commanding them to commit fornication, and you got a bunch of people being martyred at the same time. So it's a real, real tough situation on the country, as it was for Judah and Jerusalem. Athaliah comes in, you might remember that, before Josiah takes the throne. She rules for 7 years. You know the very first thing she does? Black widow. She kills all the seed royal. It's there in the Bible. Okay? All right, now, back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Children are their oppressors, women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. What's the next one? They get led by transgressors. They're led by transgressors. They cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. All right, when Jesus Christ had the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, and he really, really got on them. What did he say? He said, you shut up the kingdom of heaven to yourselves, and then you keep those that are trying to get in from going in. You compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and by the time you've made him a proselyte, he's twofold more the child of hell than you yourself. And he goes right on there and he says, you blind guides, four times. you fools and blind, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's a pretty interesting sight if you ever kind of figure what that looked like. Notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, and destroy the way of thy paths. Do you know something? In society, when you have good moral conduct, the way is plain. The paths are well beaten. So it's easy for people to follow those paths because they see this is the way righteous men conduct themselves. When somebody comes in and destroys the paths, then the way is not clear. You can't see how to travel very well on a way of righteousness. I think about the young people that are in church here or any good church. The path is well worn. You have good way, good men to follow and good paths from the scripture to follow. I can't imagine being a young person growing up in society outside of, you know, Bible-believing Christianity. Because what do you follow? And where does the road lead out? It's been destroyed by transgressors. And when you think about leaders of a country, if you're going to vote, so often you have to compromise your own biblical beliefs because the people that are available to lead don't even hold the same doctrine that you hold. And it makes it's a very difficult situation. Your choices become more and more limited. All right, and then verse 13, here's the next thing. And not only these other things, oppressed by the children and led by transgressors and ruled by the women, but judged by the Lord. The Lord standeth up to plead, standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people. Why? They should know better. And the princes thereof, why, those are the leaders that are causing them to err. What have they done? For you have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? There's actually two points there, but for the first point, those are connected. These ancients and these princes were really supposed to take care of the poor, and instead they used the poor to prosper themselves. Now, ultimately, the goal of transgressors in positions of authority is to remove accountability to God. That's what, you know, this whole thing about evolution and all that, it's just another theory in examining the evidence. As we've discussed so many times before, I'm a Bible believer, and when I look at the evidence, I see God all over it. But the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament showeth his handiwork. The creation of God, according to Romans chapter 1, is to testify of the God that made those things. When men decide to worship the creature rather than the creator, and the dinosaur becomes more important than Jesus Christ, something goes wrong. Ultimately, what has gone wrong is they don't want any more accountability to God. I just want to do whatever I want to do within certain legal constraints, be able to get away. That's not, you know what? That doesn't remove your judgment day. If I teach you in school that you have no accountability to God because you evolved, that doesn't erase the fact that you're still going to face Him. And all of a sudden, God stands up to judge here, and you know what? Every one of us should give account of himself to God. Judgment day comes. Notice again, then, not only they're judged by the Lord, but they're spoiled by their rulers. What we just saw here, verse 14 at the end, the spoil of the poor is in your house. You've eaten up the vineyard. What mean you that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you remember the parable that Jesus Christ gave before the crucifixion that tagged the Pharisees? It was a parable of a vineyard. He said, he let it out to husbandmen, the Pharisees of the husband. He said, he set it all up just right. And then when the servants started coming to get the fruits thereof, they beat one, ran the other one out, killed another one. He said, well, we'll send my son. And they say, well, he's there. Let's kill him, and then this whole thing will be ours. When the Pharisees heard that, he said, now, what are they going to do? What's he going to do to those husbands? He said, well, he's going to destroy those husbands. He's going to put in some other ones. And then they realized that he had spoken that parable against them. Why? Because they had spoiled that vineyard. Listen, if it were up to the Pharisees That vineyard was not ready for Jesus Christ. John the Baptist got them ready, but who was it that came prepared? Was it the rich folks and the Pharisees? Or was it the publicans and the harlots? You see? It was the poorer ones of them that were ready. When Mary anointed Jesus Christ for his burial, Judas Iscariot was the first one of the disciples to take exception to the fact that she had used such an expensive spikenard to anoint his body. 300 pence, that's 300 days' wage. It's very expensive stuff. He said, what is this waste for? This could have been sold and what? What could have been done with the proceeds of the money? Given to the poor. Given to the poor. And the Bible goes on to say in John chapter 12, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he had the bag and kept what was therein. Jesus Christ said when she did that, the poor you have with you always. Now, let me ask you something honestly. Are the laws in this country to help the poor or to help those that provide the services that help the poor? Well, it helps the poor just enough to keep them obligated, but the people who provide the services do very, very well with that. And I don't know how the rest of it, because some of these things are done honestly and honorably, but not all. About the Pharisees, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 23, you devour widows' houses. That's not really showing care and compassion, okay, for the poor. Before we move on to the subject, then, making some sort of an application that you can see in your remembrance of current history, tell me about what Stalin did when communism came in to take care of the poor people and redistribute the wealth. Does anybody remember? He killed like 6 million of his own people, right? Starved to death. Did I give the number right? Or is it bigger than that? It might be bigger than that. Huh? 50 million. Somewhere between 6 and 50. A lot. You know what communism did in Russia, you know, it all divided up. You know why they allowed it all to divide back up into its separate states? They could no longer afford to do what they're doing. Say, okay, you're on your own now. But those people for two generations, three generations, had been raised under that. I talked to Perry Demopoulos. He said there are more people that are killing themselves by suicide now than ever before because they have been on the dole so long they do not know how to take care of themselves. And in frustration, they just kill themselves or drink themselves drunk with vodka. Vodka. Same thing happened with the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. They had all these folks there that they didn't need to be taken care of, didn't fit into the plan of the new government. So they reduced the population by half, just killed all those people. We've been over there in Africa, and the government comes with all these aid plans. I'm not talking about the disease aid, but plans to aid them. That stuff never gets into the hands of the poor people, ever. When we were in the Dominican Republic, some of you might remember this, we noticed that they did those riots out in the street occasionally. They'd just catch something on fire and all that, and I was talking to some of the people there about that. Why do they have these riots in the streets? He said all that is to get the news media to start photographing all this stuff. News gets back to the United States that the people here are starting to riot. The United States doesn't want the people here to riot over poverty, so they send down another $20 or $30 million, and it all stops in whatever that is, Santiago or Santo Domingo. It never makes it down to the barrio. We know that. We were there. And that is constant country to country, and it was happening in Judah and Jerusalem. Poor people were suffering to death, and those that were responsible for them were spoiling them, what little they had. The spoil of the poor was in their houses. All right, and then let's get on down here and finish this thing up. There's a lot in this last little bit. But do you know the word beautify, right? Beautify. That's a word. Did you know that uglify is a word? It is. I looked it up. I'm not coining this phrase. Verses 16 to 24, the next evil reward is the women were uglified by God. It's a word. We already read the passage. I can hardly go through it again. There's so many strange things. But notice the daughters of Zion in verse 16 are haughty. They walk with stretched forth necks, wanton eyes. Wanted eyes. You want to know what wanting eyes are? Look at any advertisement that comes in your mail for any woman's product, and you're seeing wanting eyes. Walking and mincing as they go, making tinkling with their feet. That's because of the little things that dingle and dangle. But the Lord said He's going to smite with scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, discover their secret parts. There's not much more that has to be done to discover the secret parts. Most of it's been revealed. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments. That is an interesting word, bravery of their tinkling ornaments. I've spent a lot of time talking, but if you go to Exodus 33, which we don't have time to do now, look at verses 4 through 6. When the Jews made the golden calf, they had ornaments on themselves, and when the Lord came to rebuke them, they took off those ornaments because those things distanced them between the Lord and themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells ladies, take it easy on the outward appearance because it's the hidden man of the heart that God wants revealed. So don't overdo that. Well, the Lord comes in here whole scale and just wipes it out. And you've read the rest of it, all these various things that just go. He says in verse 24, it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, which is the perfume, there shall be a stink. And at the end of that, burning instead of beauty. Anybody remember what happened in Hitler's deal with the Jews? This exactly. He even stole the gold teeth, made them naked, shaved the heads, and incinerated them. It's this right here. Verse 25, the men shall fall by the sword, the mighty in war, so men are killed by war. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you can read through there. God just takes his hands of protection off, says, okay, y'all can have them. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, the Assyrians come in, they just wipe them out. In Jesus' day, the Romans come in, there's not one stone in the temple left upon another. Total, absolute wipeout. Final thing, verse 26, her gates shall lament and mourn. She being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Jerusalem is desolated by her enemies. If you had gone to Jerusalem from 70 A.D. until 1948, you would see no evidence of anything regarding a Jewish presence there. God desolated that city of them and let the Muslims go in there and have it. Now, they're not going to get to keep it. But I'm going to tell you something. We'll finish with this. As a country, you do not want to turn your back on God. Not a good deal. Father, we are thankful today to be able to study these things. I know that the news of Scripture can be very heavy. A lot of stuff in here that's not good. But I pray, Father, we will take diligent heed to what we've studied because you said to us, say to the righteous that it should be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. And I pray, Heavenly Father, this congregation and others around the country that profess to be Christians and who truly are, Father, will maintain righteousness by a biblical standard and not by their comparison to society so that they can be well rewarded by you. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.